That might be a good time to stop if it's already stirred you, brother. I'd hate to add to it and have anything less. But it is good to be here, and I had let, just very briefly, I'd let some of the brothers in the Lord know that I was taking some time away. My wife and I would be away from active ministry for a little bit, and I wanted to use the time not to just sit at home. I was going to say gardening or something like that, but we were still shoveling snow a couple weeks ago. So I wanted to also get to meet some of the other churches and get to see, put some faces to the names. I do know your pastor a little bit, having met with him at different association meetings, but I thought it was coming and going to listen to him, and he said, well, this would be a good weekend to come because he'd be away and I could help. So we trust that in all things that the Lord will work this out for his glory. I'm glad you're here this morning, and we're going to be reading from the book of Numbers. I hope you have your Bibles with you. It's imperative that we read the Word of God. We're not here to, and I trust you're not here to know my thoughts on anything, but to hear what God says about something very specific. And I want to speak about a life of a man that is kind of one of those unsung heroes in the Bible. His name was Caleb, and I'll tell you why I think it's important we do so in just a bit. But we're going to be turning to the book of Numbers, and this is God's word. Let us read it reverently. I've told the story before, I'll tell it again, first time here, but the story goes of this dear old Quaker lady who was making her way to the Lord's house one day on a Sunday morning, and with her Bible under her arm, and as she was walking down the sidewalk, she was accosted by a modernist preacher. Modernist preacher, of course, you know, is someone who denies the miracles of the Bible, denies the authenticity and the inspiration of it, and just views it as a book. And as he saw her, he asked her what she was doing. She said she was going to church to worship the Lord. And he said, I see you've got a Bible under your arm. She said, yes, sir. And he said, let me ask you, do you believe that book? Oh, she said, absolutely, I believe this book. In fact, she said, I believe it from cover to cover. In fact, I even believe in the covers too, because they keep the inside clean. And he said, well, that's very admirable. What about the miracles? Oh, she said, I believe the miracles of this book. Well, what about that story of Jonah being swallowed by a fish? You really tell me you believe that? Oh, yes, she said, I believe that story with all my heart. Ah, said the modernist, he said, how do you know it's true? Well, she said, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to walk up to Jonah and I'll ask him and he'll confirm it for me. Oh, he said, well, that's great. But what if Jonah's not in heaven? Oh, she said, that'll be very simple. You'll have to ask him. So we believe this book. We believe this book. We believe it from cover to cover. And when we read, whether it's in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, or in the Gospels, or in the Epistles, or Revelation, it doesn't matter. This is God's word. And so I'm taking it at Numbers chapter 13, and I'd like you to turn there if you would. And I'm picking it up at verse 26. I am reading from the Authorized Version. It's the Bible I've used all my life. I've memorized from it. I preach from it. But you follow along with yours, and I'm sure you'll pick it up very well. Now, of course, the time here is Israel had come up to the Promised Land. The spies had been sent out by Joshua to go and spy out the land and see what kind of conditions were there. Did the people live in tents, or were they in strong fortifications? What kind of defenses were there? What kind of agriculture there? Just to check out the land and come back with a report. They came back, these 12 spies, in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." You can almost see the anxiety coming over the faces of the people as they hear this. And then Caleb stood up, and we read, he stilled the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." It's a great expression. You see, sometimes people say that they're going to have somebody for breakfast. They're just, the enemy's nothing. That's what he's saying. Joshua and Caleb are saying, these people, they're going to just have them for breakfast. They're bread for us. And their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And we believe God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing the reading from his infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's just ask his help before we consider this subject this morning. Caleb, the man who wholly followed the Lord. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, in the matchless name of our risen Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sole King and only head of his church, we come before thee this morning in that precious and all-prevailing name, We come boldly to that throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We come, Lord, in our weakness, considering that thou art all strong. We come in our sinfulness, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse us from all sin. We come, Lord, in our need and knowing that our God shall supply all our need according to the riches that he has in glory by Christ Jesus. We come, Lord, in our ignorance and ask you for wisdom and understanding. We come with an open Bible before us and a heart we trust is ready to receive the engrafted word with meekness. We come, Lord, with minds that need to be illuminated by the truth of a divine and holy God. And so we do so. We ask that you would bless us as we wait upon you. We pray that you would give us much and liberally of thy Spirit, for thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord, fill us now. Fill us with the ability to comprehend everything that you would have for us to know this day. And we ask it all for the glory and the praise of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is a wonderful book. It is, someone has said, a book that man would not write if he could and could not write if he would. And one of the things that makes the Bible such an amazing book to read is that it is filled with the histories of men and women who are what we might call unsung heroes. We know the story of Noah really well, but how many of us know much about the life of Shem? We, in Sunday school, have all kinds of stories about David, but we rarely, if ever, hear anything about David's faithful friend Jonathan or Paul. Paul is such an amazing character and strides across the pages of Holy Writ with such a forceful personality, and we focus on him, but we rarely, if ever, think about him, Barnabas or Silas, who are great helpers. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, that great chapter of the heroes of the faith, it chronicles some of the great men and women throughout the Old Testament who were men and women of faith. It's an interesting chapter. Have you ever noticed as you read through Hebrews 11 that Joshua, that mighty captain of the Lord's people, is not mentioned in that chapter of men of faith, but Rahab the harlot is? God is revealing, a wonderful and amazing truth that those of us, the vast majority of us, whose labors are easily overlooked by the world, who serve the Lord in what we might say relative obscurity, do not need to be afraid that our faith and our faithfulness will pass unnoticed in Christ. Great review of his church in that day when we stand before him. It ought to be of tremendous encouragement. I know it is to me. It ought to be a great comfort to us. Because you see, most of us will never be headline makers in the cause of Christ. Most, the vast majority, will find their sphere of service restricted to perhaps a very humble and quiet place of service, and known hardly at all outside of their immediate circle. And yet what a blessing it is to know that all of our service for God, however small, even the cup of cold water given in a disciple's name, if it is faithful service, will not lose its reward when that great day we stand before God. Caleb is one kind of individual like that. He labored under the shadow of the great lawgiver Moses for all the majority of his life. And then Moses dies and he's gone from the scene, and it's not Caleb, but rather Joshua that rises up, and now, having lived under the shadow of Moses for over 40 years, he takes second place as far as prominence to Moses' successor, Joshua. And yet Caleb stands as a monumental testimony to the church through the ages. He is one of those rare individuals whose lives are stamped with the imprint of Christ-likeness. The very fragrance of his Lord and Master is in all that he said and did. His life is a testimony not only of the faithfulness of God to him, but of his faithfulness to God. And so we do well to consider this man, because God has included him in the holy record of the church for a special purpose. God didn't put the story of Caleb in there just to make the Bible a bit bigger, a little more impressive. It's not there just to excite the fancy and give another story. He has put it there for a purpose, and we read that purpose in Romans 15 and verse 4, where Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So these Old Testament stories are written so that we could have hope. Not that we can hope that we get to heaven, that's not what he's talking about, but this kind of hope, that we can read the story of a life of a man like Caleb, and we can say, if God can do that for a man like him, then why couldn't God do something like that for me? If God could use a Caleb, why can't God use me? If a man subject to all the like passions, to use the scripture term of description of Elijah, subject to like passions as we are, if such a man can live so wholeheartedly for the Lord in his day, then surely there must be grace enough in his God to enable me to follow the Lord in my day. That's the encouragement that we get from considering a man like Caleb. And we want to consider three things about Caleb. Actually, we're only going to have time for one. I was mentioning to a brother that this was actually a series of several messages that I had done some time ago on this character of Scripture. But we're going to look at the first, but there are three things about it. I'll just mention them. First of all, the testimony of Caleb. Secondly, the reason for that testimony. We're just going to briefly touch on that. And the one that we won't be able to get into this morning at all, maybe if I come back sometime down the road, we'll look at the manner in which Caleb lived his testimony. But confine ourselves this morning to the testimony of this man who wholly followed the Lord. And when we read the life of Caleb, we're forced to admire the witness that was given about him. We can't just read it and think, oh yeah, he's just another guy. What a testimony he had. What Christian is there who wouldn't want to have that testimony? Who would not desire, if you're a child of God, to have for your memorial what Caleb did? Somebody who wholly followed the Lord. People want to leave their mark in life in some way. Some want to have their lives immortalized in some brief sentence or a phrase. Many want to have it written on their tombstones. What was Caleb's memorial? What was Caleb's testimony? It was simply this. If they were to put a tombstone over the man in a cemetery, it would say, Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord. Six times in the Bible, that testimony is made of Caleb, this humble servant of God. If you turn over to Joshua chapter 14, we read the first occasion that I want to draw your attention to. And in Joshua 14, they are dividing up the land by lot for the different tribes. And Caleb comes before Joshua. In verse 6, he comes and he says, "You know what has happened." And he reminds Joshua of the promise that had been given to him. And down in verse 9, he said, "And Moses sware on that day," speaking of a time 45 years ago, "that surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." The first thing we want to know about Caleb's testimony is this. This was the testimony of his friends about him. His friends said of him, "He has wholly followed the Lord." What a great thing it is to live your life in such a way to bring such a testimony from our friends. Caleb lived his life in that way. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, God calls you and me to live our lives in the same way that our friends and our neighbors and those we do business with, our co-workers and the others that we know in some way or another, when they asked about you, say, "Oh, there's a person who follows the Lord." Christ demands of all of his disciples that they have this testimony of others. It's a mark of discipleship. In that great sermon commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says that you are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, so that it gives light unto all that are in the house. And then he goes on to say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's how the disciple of the Lord is to live. That by the common duties that we perform in life, the interactions between husbands and wives and parents and children, employees and employers. You read James and you find that out. These practical things in life, we bring glory to God by following the Lord. There's no glory for the Lord in a faithless life. Caleb was faithful to God. He wholly followed the Lord, and it's a wonderful thing to see that he had this testimony of others that this was the way that he lived his life. Is that not what should be our goal? Lord, help me to live my life in such a way that when others are asked in my absence, "What kind of a Christian is that? What kind of a person? What kind of a character is that man or woman?" "Oh, that's somebody who wholly follows the Lord." You don't need to be a headline maker to have that testimony. Caleb had that witness. But he not only had the testimony of his friends. If we go back to our chapter where we were reading in Numbers, and we just go on a little further in verse 24, the Lord is speaking in Numbers 14 and 24, and he is saying, "Listen, these people have turned these 10 spies, they've turned the hearts of the people away. They're all afraid. They don't want to go. And I tell you what I'm going to do. Not one of them's going to go into the land. But," verse 24, "my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." It is not just Caleb's friends that had this witness or testimony about him, but God had this testimony about him, This was also the testimony of the Lord. And it's repeated in chapter 13 and 12, or 32 and 12, and again in Deuteronomy 1 and 36. Three times in our Bible, we have it recorded that God says of Caleb, he has followed me fully. He's wholly, without reserve, followed me. And here we have something else. It's one thing to have the testimony of your friends, to have the testimony of others. But human nature being what it is, they can be deceived. They could be blinded. They don't know your heart. They can bear witness to your actions, but not to your heart. You know, I think, sadly, even in our evangelical churches, many a man or woman lives a life hardly any better than Judas. Just a few weeks ago, in our article, I write an article each week for some newspapers, and I dealt with lessons from the life of Judas Iscariot. And here's a man. He had the witness of the other 11 that he was a follower of Christ. Here's a man who had the trust. They trusted him to look after the finances of the church in that day. He had the testimony of the other 11. In fact, when the Lord said to go out and what you do quickly, so deceiving was this apostate disciple that they thought he was going out to go and distribute money to the poor. So it's possible to have a testimony of others that there's a person who really follows God, but not have it of the Lord. These other disciples looked on Judas and they saw his service and they looked at his ability. They gave him a position of trust. In fact, Judas held an office in the church. Acts 1 and 20, we read that he was an office bearer in the church. Let his bishopric in the King James or his office let another take. And so he held a very high position in the New Testament church. But only Christ could see into that man's heart. And what a wicked man he was. While others looked at Judas and they saw his service and his zeal, the Lord saw all the time it was just a heart full of covetousness. As one counselor put it, he had a head full of God and a heart full of sin. That was Judas. What Judas really loved was not the Savior, but silver. And he sold the blessed Son of God and bartered away his Savior for 30 pieces of that coin. But Caleb wasn't of that mold. Three times the Lord bears witness of this man. In Numbers 14, 24, my servant Caleb has followed me fully. Numbers 32, 12, Caleb and Joshua, they have wholly followed the Lord. In Deuteronomy 1:36, he says, I will give the land to Caleb and to his children because he hath wholly followed the Lord. I want to just take a little aside here, my friend, and just make this point that the spiritual and temporal well-being and welfare of our children may often be linked to our faithfulness to God. They watch mom and dad. Do they wholly follow the Lord? Do they set the example? Do they lead in the things of God? I think of another man of whom we read he wholly followed the Lord. His name was Abraham. And we read of Abraham who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I love that phrase. He wasn't a half-hearted man in his walk with God. The literal rendering could be, he was not at variance with himself. Abraham wasn't this way on Sunday and this way on Monday to Friday. And what did Abraham's wholehearted following of the Lord mean for him? In Genesis 18 and 19, it meant this: he will command his children and they shall keep the way of the Lord. It wasn't an option in Abraham's household. as to which God we served and how we served him. It was like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You eat at my table, you enjoy the heat that I pay for, and you sleep in a bed that I bought and wear clothes that I purchased for you, son or daughter, then you worship God with me on the Lord's Day when we go to church. It's not an option to stay home. We will serve the Lord. And God said just a verse or two before that he would reveal special things to his servant Abraham because of that. Wonderful truth. To have God followed in the home. Oh, to have the testimony of our God that we have not shunned to follow the Lord fully and wholly. One day when our Savior was on this earth, a lawyer came to Christ to tempt him with a trick question. Lawyers haven't changed a lot in 2,000 years. And they thought he really had him. And so he asked him, Rabbi, Master, what's the great commandment? And what was the Lord's statement in response? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And to put it in other words, the Lord's answer was, thou shalt wholly follow the Lord. Wholly. My friend, the question before us this morning is, do you have this testimony? I don't know you. You don't really know me. We know about each other, and I've had, just put your minds at ease, very good reports. But God knows us. He knows everything. Can God say of you, as he did of Caleb, this is my servant who's followed me fully? Or is your heart this morning divided? Is your loyalty sometimes to God and sometimes not? I tell you, you cannot have Caleb's blessing if you do not have Caleb's heart. There are people who think that they can have the blessings that come and attend a wholehearted obedience to the Lord, and yet they live far off from his presence. They refuse to submit to his rule in their life, in their home, in their workplace, or in the church. It can never happen. The Genevan reformer Calvin said, God will never prosper with his blessing what he curses with his mouth. If you want to have Caleb's blessing in your life, you have to have Caleb's heart in your following of God. The testimony of his friends, the testimony of the Lord. But turn to Joshua 14:8, and we have the third great testimony. In Joshua 14, and here's something that really shows me what kind of man Caleb was. He's 85 years old at this point, and he's standing before Joshua, 85 years old. He's not looking for an easy retirement. Joshua, where's my engraved golf clubs so I can spend the rest of my time on the course? He's not looking for a vacation or a fishing boat or something that way. He's recounting a scene some 45 years earlier when he was a 40-year-old man. And he stands before Joshua, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. As the land is being divided, Joshua 14. And the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. It's one thing to have your friends say, there's a man or a woman who wholly follows the Lord. It's another thing, and praise God, when God says, there's a person who wholly follows the Lord. But it's something else to have a conscience clear that you can say, I have lived my life in wholly following the Lord. He had the testimony of himself. This shows me what kind of man Caleb was. You just get the scene. Sometimes we need to use a bit of sanctified imagination as we consider these events in Scripture. And they come with me by faith and look at this scene. There's a man, 85 years of age. He's looking back on his life in the past, and he's gazing into the eyes of Joshua, his friend for decades. And he dares to say in front of an assembled congregation of God's people, I have lived my life wholly following the Lord. Do you get the picture? In front of the people who know him the best, he can testify to a lifelong allegiance to the Lord, and nobody denies it. There's not a voice that says, oh, Caleb, that's a bit of an exaggeration. Do you remember that point there? Do you remember that time? Remember that? Caleb, you got a higher opinion of yourself than you ought to have. Nothing like that. In front of those people who know him, in front of his lifelong best friend, he can give this testimony with a clear conscience. Paul the Apostle said that he strove to have a conscience void of offense before God and man. That's a good standard to wake up to every morning. Lord, help me to live today so that when I lay down in bed tonight, there's nothing I regret. But I'd like you to notice something important here. Caleb is asking for a blessing. He's asking for a blessing. And what's the blessing he asked for? Thou knowest the thing the Lord said unto Moses 40 years back. He's asking for something that God had already promised him. My friend, do you know what prayer is? Prayer is taking what God has said and turning it back to him. And when we ask for things, we ask for things that God has already promised and given. That's why the basis of our praying is the Word of God and the promises of God. If you don't know this book very well, your prayer life is going to be very stinted. It's going to be very minimal. As only the Irish can do it. I heard a story, a true story, the pastor of this church had told me about it, of a man in Ireland. He'd gotten saved and he got to know enough of the Bible that him, in his praying one day at a prayer meeting, he said, Lord, I know we're not supposed to be greedy, but oh God, make me greedy for everything that Jesus paid for me on the cross. That's a good prayer. Make me greedy for everything Jesus paid for me on the cross. It's just asking for what God had given him, asking for what God had promised him. That's what prayer's about. But what gives Caleb the confidence to 45 years after the promise was given to ask, now's the time to fulfill it? In a word, 40 years old I was. Moses, God made this promise. He told Moses that it would. Joshua, you are a witness. And what gave him the confidence? I have wholly followed the Lord. Moses swore on that day, saying, the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. Give it to me. It's mine. God promised it to me. Do we take the promises of God like that? Sometimes I think we spend more time trying to explain why the promises aren't what they are than just taking them for what they really are. And dear believer, there's two great lessons that we want to learn here in closing, and that's in this asking of Caleb. First lesson is this. There are many people today, I think they're well-meaning. I have no doubt of their salvation, no question that they are going to be with the Lord and will be together with the Lord with them and with the Lord forever. But they're asking God for things that have no basis in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that God honors His Word above His very name. If you want to get onto praying ground, you need to get into the Word of God. You need to make its language your language. Its promises, your promises. You and I have no claim on God other than what He's promised us in this book. I'll give you one example in 2 Samuel. It's the prayer of David. You know how David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and God said, no, you've been a man of war. Your hands have shed much blood. It's going to be your son Solomon that will get that privilege, but I'm going to do something for you. Far greater than an earthly temple, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And what a covenant that was. And having made that promise, what's the first thing David did? He didn't run out and have a praise meeting, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he went to prayer. And he immediately got down in prayer and said, oh, what a great God thou art. In verse 25 of 2 Samuel 7, now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Amen. That was David's prayer. He didn't ask for anything that God hadn't promised. Lord, you just gave me a great promise. You talked about me. You talked about my house. You talked about how you were going to establish it down through the generations. Lord, do what you said. That's it. That's how we need to pray. Don't think God isn't going to hear a prayer like that. When we take God's promise back to Him, you know, and my children, I'd make them a promise. Daddy, can we go do this? They were a lot younger then. Can we go do this or can we go there? Yeah, we'll do it later. And later would come by and, Daddy, you promised. And if Daddy didn't do that, he would lose this trust of his children. And we can go to our Father in heaven and say, Father, you promised. You promised this. And I'm just asking for what you promise. We need to know the book, to be successful and effectual in our praying. But the second lesson we can learn from this is that many believers cannot pray even on the ground of some promise. They know the word, they know the promises, but there's something holds them back. And you know what it is? Because their life isn't like Caleb's. They cannot really say, I have and I am wholly following the Lord. There's a lack of consistency in the walk. There's a lack of separation from the world. There's a lack of consecration to the Lord. There's a lack of dedication to His service. Sadly, many Christians, professing Christians in our churches today, are more like the 10 spies who caused the hearts of God's people to turn away from the Lord than the Caleb and Joshua who would encourage them to go on, even though everything and everyone is against you. I think it was old Bob Jones, the founder of that university that bears his name, that once made this quote, "The measure of a man's character is what does it take to stop him from his purpose in life." What does it take? And because they know their Bible with their heads, but their life doesn't measure up, then the time of crisis comes. And when the need is the greatest and the need of prayer is the most intense, they have no confidence in going to God in prayer. My friend, the time to learn to swim is not when you fall out of the boat. You learn to swim first, so that when the crisis comes, you know what to do. The time to learn to pray is not in the midst of chaos and confusion. I mean, it's a good time to pray, but the time to learn to pray, the time to know what it means to wrestle with God in prayer, to get hold of a promise and pray it through, that's to be done in our daily life. I have every confidence in prayer. I believe it's the mighty weapon in the Lord's work. When the Lord went back to heaven, he left his church with two weapons, two only. One was the preaching of the word, and one was prayer, preaching and prayer. Now, only a few are called to preach, but everyone is called to wield the weapon of prayer. I believe in prayer. It was great to come here this morning and to read through a psalm, and one after the other, read a verse and pray through it. I thank God for fellow saints who believe in prayer. And I'll tell you this, one of the distinctives about churches that God blesses is there is an emphasis on prayer. You can read history. You can look at anything you want, by any measurement you want. The emphasis on prayer and God's blessing on a people is an undeniable link. But I know this, that when my heart condemns me, I lose all confidence in God hearing my prayer. You know that. You know that as well. What does the Apostle John say in his first epistle, chapter 3? Beloved, verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, that's where it comes. And then he goes on to say, and think of how broad this is. And whatsoever we ask, you look it up, that's what it says. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because, never forget the words because, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Can there be anything more pleasing in God's sight than to wholly follow the Lord? It is to such men and women that John says they can have full confidence and assurance when they go to God in prayer. Chapter 5 and 14, he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, where's his will? It's in his word. According to his will. So if you're praying for a $250,000 motorhome so you can retire and spend life ease, you're outside of God's word. But according to his will, anything, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, according to his will, we know that we'll have the petitions that we desire of him. That's confidence. Let it be a warning to every one of us today. Caleb could ask and expect to receive because he kept God's commandments. He was obedient to the Lord, and he did those things that were pleasing in his sight. He was confident in answered prayer because he could say of himself, since the Lord laid his hand on me, yes, I haven't been perfect. No, I haven't been sinless. But I have, by the grace of God, wholly followed the Lord. May God grant each one of us a heart like Caleb, so that we might know the blessing of Caleb in our prayer life and in our ministries and our service. That brings me to a point that I'm not going to be able to deal with, but I just want to just touch on it in closing. It's a good thing that they don't have a big clock at the back. And it's just this, the reason for Caleb's testimony. We've heard about his testimony. He wholly followed the Lord. But we might well ask, why? What was different? What made Caleb different? What was different about Caleb than everybody around him? What made this man stand head and shoulders above the whole nation? How could he live in such a contradiction to the prevailing tide of public opinion and not be afraid and ashamed of it? God doesn't leave us guessing. The Bible gives us the answer, and it's back in that same chapter we read in Numbers 14. If we read a little further in verse 24, where God says, "My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, I'll bring him into the land." He had another spirit in him. Child of God, isn't that the very essence of regeneration? Is it not true that to be born again means you have another spirit in you? A spirit that will run contrary to the world's opinions and the world's ways and the world's counsel and the world's advice. A spirit, not of fear, but a spirit that will give you a courage to obey the Lord and to follow him fully. When all around you, men and women are clamoring, let's go back to the old ways. Let's compromise here and yield there and just try and all get along. A spirit, another spirit that compels us to go on as individuals and as a congregation here in Grand Prairie and possess the promises of the Lord. While others are complaining about, oh, how hard it is. You know, when Paul and Silas were in jail, we read at midnight, they were singing. I don't know exactly what they were singing, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't the old spiritual, oh, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. You know, it says praises. It says praises. And God answered, and he broke the bonds. While others are complaining about the hardship, while others are complaining about the straightness of the walk and the difficulty of obedience, and they want to go back and compromise in some way, God would give his people another spirit, the one he gave Caleb. That's what Caleb faced in his day, and that's what we as Christians face in our day. And so the question before us is simply this: what's it going to be? What will it be? Will we be numbered with the Calebs of the church? Or will we be satisfied to just be part of that great nameless multitude that's so afraid of displeasing the crowd that we lose all fear of displeasing God? The spirit that filled Caleb, I tell you, can be yours today, can be mine today. How? By asking God. By asking God. Jesus says, that's why we know the word, that the Father gives the Spirit to them that ask him. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall their heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Paul, in his great prayer for the believers at Ephesus, prayed that for them. And we need to pray it for ourselves and for each one, that this be a spirit-filled church of spirit-filled men and women and young people who have that other spirit like Caleb had. Back in the early 1900s in the great revival in Wales, they were having prayer meetings And in one of the churches, while they were praying at one of their late night, perhaps an all-night prayer meeting, there was a young man who was actually just a teenager. And the praying had prayed and it had gotten silent. And then with tears flowing down his cheeks, he stood up and he cried out, "O Lord, pour out thy spirit upon us now for Jesus' sake." And it was quiet. And then he prayed again, "O Lord, pour out thy spirit upon us now for Jesus' sake," powerfully. And it was quiet. And the third time he prayed, "Lord, pour out thy spirit upon us now even more powerfully for Jesus' sake." And the revival was on. One of the simplest prayers, with all the great preaching. And those there tell us the story of how the Spirit of God came upon that group. And they had another spirit, that spirit like Caleb, unashamed of the gospel, unafraid of the opposition. And we need to pray, "Lord, give us another spirit, thy spirit. Lord, give us the same spirit that Caleb had and that controlled him. May it possess us and may it control us. And Lord, do it for Jesus' sake." Let's pray. Eternal God and Father, we thank you today that this day finds us in the house of God with the people of God, hearing the word of God. And we pray that thy Spirit of God would come and powerfully take control, not just of the meeting, but of every heart, of every mind, of every home. And we pray, Lord, that this church might have the witness in this city. They wholly follow the Lord. They're not influenced by the world around them, and they're not willing to give up what God has given to them. Make them to be Caleb's, Joshua's, and a mighty fighting army of men and women of prayer and proclamation of the gospel. And do it for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.